a pleasure to be here. I remember when I first started coming to Brook Hills, this was the church, this building. And so pretty neat that we have come as far as we have. Last week, Pastor Matt in his sermon, I wanted to stand up and cheer and do a herky or cartwheels down the aisle or something when he said this quote, "As long as Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, we do not have to come to church strong." Yeah. He also said, "The church is set up, has set up shop where we are broken." And so it was like the best intro for this workshop for him to set us up like that, that we're here. Well, let me ask this. Is anybody in here does not have trouble setting boundaries? Okay, we're in the right place then. This is the place where we come when we're broken, is to be able to come to church. And I'm so grateful that our church recognizes that. For years, we've had a battle between, and it'll go on probably till eternity, between the world of psychology and our lives as Christians. And what I have found over 30 years as a believer who is also a professional counselor is that it fits together very nicely, actually. And so as we go into this deeper today, I hope that you'll walk away with that insight, and mostly that you'll walk away with a clear understanding of what it means to be a believer in Christ and yet be able to be safe in relationships. So, y'all bear with me as I learn to do this. I've always wanted. Let's get our people. Oh, wait, I didn't do the thing. See, boundaryless people like to blame things on other people. No, right? Okay. So I want to share this verse with you in case y'all are suffering. Claritin 3:16. I don't know. Yeah. It's been rough. Okay, so what in the world is a boundary? We've all been taught what limits are to, you know, you don't run out in the street because you might get run over. So the limit is you stay in the yard. You know, you teach your children that. So if we look at the definition of a boundary, it's a line that marks the limits of an area, a dividing line. And relationally, a boundary is where I end and you begin. This is where we have problems. They define what is me and what is not me. A boundary does. Boundaries help me understand what I'm responsible for and what I'm not responsible for. Like, it's my job to brush my teeth at this age. It's nobody else's job to do that. That belongs to me. It's my job to understand my needs and take responsibility for them. Problems occur when I take ownership of someone else's responsibilities. Boundaries are not walls. They are fences with gates to keep the good in and the bad out. So, boundaries help me define what is me and what is not me. It's kind of like property lines. Knowing where your yard begins and where it ends. I remember a long time ago I lived in a home where I would cut the grass, and I would always kind of cut this part of the grass that was in between the house next door to me and mine, because I wasn't sure who owned it. So it had a little hill on it, and every now and then my lawnmower would just kind of get stuck on it and just eat the grass up. And so eventually the neighbor comes over and says, "Kelly, you don't have to cut that area because that's ours, and you're grinding it down to the dirt." I was so embarrassed because I didn't know how far to go in it and was cutting their yard. So if you don't know where your yard begins and ends, then can you imagine a neighborhood where no one knows where their property is? There would be chaos. "Oh, I thought that was my gallon of milk in your refrigerator." You know, we would just have chaos. So my skin is a boundary. And if I didn't have my skin, then whoop, there would go my liver or my spleen or something in the floor. So we've got to have demarcations to what is me and what is you. Relationally and spiritually, boundaries help us to determine our responsibilities in lives versus other people's responsibilities. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for from it is the wellspring of life." Now, if we're not we don't have good boundaries or good understanding of what belongs to me and what belongs to you, then I will oftentimes let my guard down and allow you to come in and do things that I might not want you to do or say things to me, and I keep letting you do it so that my heart begins to hurt and the wellspring of my life stops flowing like it's supposed to flow. I'm tired. I'm worn out. You know, people who are manipulative will make you sick, drive you crazy, and wear you out. And when you don't have good, solid boundaries of what belongs to you and where your limits are, then any wonder we have so many people who are depressed, who are anxious, who have all kinds of autoimmune problems. I mean, we're beginning to see the tie-in there, that if I don't know who I am and what I want, what I need, which we're going to talk a lot about, then I'm going to let people come in and take from me what does not belong to them. And in doing that, I'm going to wear myself out, probably get sick, and be exhausted, and might lose my mind. So, we don't want to do that. So, one time I was at a workshop that Henry Cloud, who wrote the infamous book Boundaries that they gave away, he said, you know, pigs squeal. If you set a boundary with people and they squeal, you might have a pig and not a human. So... I noticed he didn't put that in his book, I don't think, so. That was way back in the day when he probably said more things than he probably would now. Okay, so healthy boundaries help me determine how to help people, how to really help people. I remember when I was in ministry full time, there was a season during that time of ministry that I only had one night a month free because I thought more meant more. That the more I helped, then the more greater, better person I was and better Christian that I was. You know, it wasn't like Matt said this morning. We don't have to do a thing. And we are loved just because we are hidden in Christ. But I didn't understand that. I was very works-oriented. And so with that kind of understanding of my relationship with Christ, it caused me to drop boundaries and allow people to come in and really take up most of my time. And then I began to get depressed and worn out and wanted to run from ministry as hard as I could. So that's not very effective. It didn't work. And what we want is to have effective lives. If we are boundaryless, our lives will not be as effective as they could have been. If we're too boundaried and too rigid and we don't have any gates on our walls, then we're going to be lonely on the other side of that. So what we don't want are extremes in this. We want to find what is the balance here. So moving on to the next slide. Hello. Wake up. There it is. So Satan would love for us to not have boundaries because of the very thing that I mentioned. We will not be very effective in our journey with Christ if we are worn out, feel crazy, and we're sick. Okay. Sometimes we just have to move on away from Satan. So what do our boundaries protect? Boundaries protect my feelings, my attitudes, my beliefs, my behaviors, my choices. Is anybody old enough in here to remember the book Love is a Choice that the Minerth Meyer people wrote? Yeah. Back in the 80s, you ought to find that one, dig that one up. I remember sitting on the beach back in the early 80s reading this book for the first time, and I wanted to hurl it into the ocean because, I mean, it was like me, me, me. I didn't know that you could have choices in relationship. I thought you were just supposed to lay everything down and be whatever anybody wanted you to be. And again, struggling on the inside with resentment, with sadness, with a lot of anxiety and fatigue. And so, again, not a very effective way to walk around. So, choices, values, limits, my talents, my thoughts, my desires. Anybody else have a thought on what would your boundaries protect? Anything else that's not up there that you think about? Your sanity. Yeah. Your sanity belongs to who? Whom? Whatever the form of that word is supposed to be. my sanity belongs to me. If I'm letting someone make me insane, that's on me. So let's say that Lindsay, I walk up to you and I say, Lindsay, good to meet you. And I just go, bam, and I stomp your foot in those cute shoes you have on. And you were like, good night, are you nuts? And I said, oh man, I don't know. It must have been something in that mustard dressing or something that made me do that. That spice in there. Will you forgive me? And you were like, okay, well, yeah, I forgive you. So I'm over here, I'm talking to you guys. I come back over, Lindsay, bam, and I stomp your foot again. And you're like, okay, you're whacked. And I said, yeah, I'm sorry, I can't help it. The storm kept me up last night. Trees were down in my yard, whatever. And will you please forgive me? Well, yeah, okay, I'll forgive you. So I go over to this side, and we're yakking for a little bit, and I come back over, and Lindsay pulls her feet up in the chair. Now, has Lindsay not forgiven me, or has she learned something about me? That girl has a foot stomping problem, and you better get your feet out of the way. When we don't look at our reality, when we don't know what we need, let me ask you this way. How many of you have kept your foot down way too long with people? Yeah. And it's gotten a little mutilated. Now, even Dr. Scholes won't fix that. So, I want to get a couple of people to come up here and be my volunteer. Anybody want? Okay, come on up, girls. Lauren and... All right. So I want you just to put this around you. Who else? Jolie? Am I saying that right? Jolie. I'm not. Nobody's ever said that, have they? Nobody's ever sang that to you. Never. Right. Okay, so what we're saying here is that if everything in this hula hoop represents Jolie and everything in this hula hoop represents Lauren, it'd be like your talents, your attitudes, your beliefs, your behaviors, your loves, things that you desire, your sanity. And let's say that you come into contact with someone like me who doesn't have a hula hoop around me because I don't know who I am very well. And I'm always trying to get in here with you because you help me see who I am, right? What's going to happen to you? Gonna be cramped, right? I didn't even ask you if you mind if I got this close. So, sorry, I have poor boundaries. See, so if we think about that, who you are when you walk in a room, you have everything about you—your talents, your beliefs, your loves, your experiences in life. You're bringing that person into the room and interfacing with other people. Now, some people don't have this. They don't have a good boundary around them. And they may go in and intrude on your space and tell you, well, you would if you loved me. Remember that one? So really what they're saying is, I want you to drop this thing. This is making me mad that you won't let me come in there. Because what if Jolie said, get out of my boundaries. Don't come in here. So she picks them back up and she says to me, no, that's not within my belief system. And I keep pushing. I might eventually get mad at her. Why won't you let me in there? I mean, you're Southern, you're a woman, and you're Christian. It's the trifecta I was telling someone about. And you're not letting me in there. And now I'm mad. What might be the temptation? Tell me, what's your temptation when you tell someone no and they get upset with you? What happens? You let them do what they want. What
did you? Let them in anyway.
Let them in anyway. Yeah. Leave? Okay. Abby's got good boundaries. All right. Anybody else?
Apologize.
What? Feel guilty. I should question yourself. Yeah. What's wrong with me that I don't let this person in here? Anything? What?
Feel selfish.
Anybody have that feeling? Yeah. I should always eat the burnt cookie. You know, I shouldn't get the good cookie. We have this joke in one of my codependency groups that Yes, we codependents always take the burnt cookie because, you know, we don't deserve the good one. So, any question about it? Does this make sense? That if someone's mad because I'm holding on to my beliefs and my values and I'm not letting you in there, then who's got a problem? Right? But what did we all just say who had the problem? We did. All right. Thank you, girls. I used to have some Barbie hula hoops. I don't know what happened to them. These were pretty good. Thank y'all so much. Sometimes I'm very visual. It helps me to have a visual to look at. You know, what does this actually mean? And it's very hard as a believer to think that it's okay to protect this in yourself. But what did we say will happen if we drop that boundary? We're going to get tired, sick, and feel worn out. So I want y'all to remember those three. Because if you're feeling that way with a boundaryless person, you need to perk up. Somebody's got a problem here. Okay. So there's some confusion. We'll talk a little bit more about confusion in our Christian world with boundaries. So Adam and Eve don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happens? They did it and they're out, right? Clear boundary. Don't do it. You did it. You're out. God's very clear with his boundaries. God is not codependent. Did y'all know that? This is like flashing sign. He is not codependent. He's very good with boundaries. We see in the Ten Commandments, pretty good example of limits, right? Don't make graven idols, worship the Lord your God and him only. And so then the children of Israel, while Moses is up in Mount Sinai, decide, oh, let's put all of our bracelets and stuff together. We make this golden calf. And then what happens to them? Moses comes down, he sees it, and then what happens? Well, I'm sorry. He destroyed them. The ground opened up and swallowed them, right? God's pretty good. His boundaries are pretty clear. Misbehavior leads to consequences. Also, God says to Moses when they're about to go into the promised land in Numbers, okay, everybody's thirsty, they're complaining, so I want you to go over and speak to that rock and water's going to come out. And what did Moses do? He took his rod and he whacked the rock. And God said, now you can't go into the promised land. You're like, is that fair? Well, are boundaries fair? Are limits correct? Proverbs 19:19. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will just have to do it again. John 3:3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you have to be, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So very clear scriptures. We could spend like 42 years looking at all the scriptures that where God or Christ or Paul are making very clear, here's the limit, here's the boundary, and if you cross it, this and this will happen. There will be natural and logical consequences to that. When Jesus is being tempted in the garden, he says, get away from me, Satan. Good boundary, Jesus. Matthew 26, I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me. When Judas is reaching over, they're having the Last Supper, and he looks at Judas and he tells him exactly the truth. One of you will betray me. Oh, it's the one who dipped his hand in here with me. Judas ran out. And what did Jesus do? He didn't do anything, right? As far as we know, it's not in there that I have seen. He didn't do anything. And then Judas ends up getting the money and then throws it on the ground and goes out and kills himself. You know, Jesus could have said, Judas, don't do it. You'll kill yourself. But he didn't. He allowed him to have the natural and logical consequences for his misbehavior. So, interesting, I was looking up all the things that Jesus called the Pharisees.
vipers, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites. Their father was the devil, blind guides, blind fools full of wickedness. And John the Baptist also called them vipers. We'll see later on a passage that tells us about that. So now, why is that important to know? Well, because I think we feel guilty, somebody said out here, when we call things what they are. If someone's being hurtful, selfish, pushing my boundary, I feel bad saying, you're pushing my boundary, right? I feel guilty for saying that, but you don't see that in Scripture. The Pharisees ultimately wanted to kill Jesus. He didn't turn and go, oh, I'm just kidding. We're going back to the Mosaic Law. Y'all forget what I've said. No, he stayed the course. And ultimately paid the price. But there was a bigger picture here. So, lastly, Jesus cleared the temple with a whip. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. That one makes me think. Because there's always a bigger picture here of something that was going to bring glory to the Lord in a bigger way. Now, when we feel guilty for setting boundaries, one of the problems is that we lose the big picture. What we're doing in that moment is trying to get out of stress of some type. And we're not thinking about the big picture of what am I teaching this person about me? Now think about it with children. If you don't set limits with them, then what are you teaching them in the big picture? You know where cows walk, make a trail in a pasture? It's right up next to the fence, right? They don't make one in the middle. They are right up next to the fence, and if the fence breaks, the cows are out. I grew up in a farm town, and this would happen. Sometimes the cows would be in the neighbor's yard. So when we don't set boundaries, or when children don't know where the limits are, then we find that chaos begins to ensue. And it's amazing how many times I'm talking to parents of teenagers, especially, who feel guilty for giving consequences to their teens. And I keep saying to them, but what are you teaching them in the big picture? So we want to think about the big picture of what are we teaching people about how they can treat us? Because if we teach them that we'll drop our boundary, we can't be mad that they keep pushing, right? Who's got a problem here? All right, so what do we do with this command to turn the other cheek? I looked up some stuff, and I'm going to tell y'all throughout this workshop, this is all my opinion and some other folks who've written. I'm sure that many of you could add 1,000 things to what I'm saying, or you have a different way of looking at it, but you're stuck with me, so I'm just giving you my opinion on this stuff. And you take this to the Lord, and you see if this is right for you, okay? So what I found in looking at what to do with turn the other cheek, where in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, you know, if a brother strikes you on the cheek or someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Well, in striking someone on the cheek, and back in that time, they would use the back of their hand, which meant you were lower than them. You didn't matter. It was really kind of an insult, not so much violence, but just, you know, you're less than. And so if you turn the other cheek, then that meant they would slap you back with the palm of their hand, which would have meant that you were equal to them. They wouldn't slap you with the left hand because that would have made them unclean. So what I think is going on here is that Jesus is trying to stop violence by, if you lash back out at that person, then we're going to have violence. But if they're saying, well, you're less than, you're a nobody, you're whatever, and we turn the other cheek, we stop it. And basically, it would humiliate the other person. So that was my understanding. Now, there are some seminary grads in here who probably have a better understanding of that than I do, but that's what Christ meant. He did not mean we stand there and allow someone to abuse us. That is never in the spirit of the Scripture, and we're going to see some Scriptures that speak directly to that. So, does that make sense to y'all? So, when I am thinking, oh, this person has stolen all the money out of my wallet for the 10th time, I should just keep leaving it out there because I need to turn the other cheek or give him my coat also, then what are we doing in the big picture here? We're teaching people that they can get away with breaking the law and there are no consequences, and that's not real life. And we're also allowing for letting them sin, basically, over and over. So rather than retaliating, becoming embroiled, we're just turning that other cheek, and that would allow us to walk away. And always our goal is to seek peace rather than victory in something. We just want to stop it from happening. Okay, so now there is a difference between laying your life down and someone taking it. Jesus said, let me see where I am in my notes here. Oh, yeah. That we are to lay our lives down for Christ's sake and to take up our cross. And so here's what it is. We're supposed to pick up our cross, but not every cross. What happens if you pick up every cross? Not going to get very far, right? You're going to feel more worn out. Exactly. Okay. And Jesus set limits on his boundaries, on his ministry. When he said there was a fella, let me see if I want to make sure I say this right to you. There was a fella who came to Jesus and asked him, bah, where is it? Oh, yeah. So a young man comes to Jesus and asked Jesus to settle this legal dispute that was going on between him and his brother. And Jesus responded, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He's like, I'm not a judge or arbitrator. And what Jesus understood is he was being asked to do things that were outside his focus of ministry. He knew his calling. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. So those of you in ministry, you can't carry every cross. You need to know the limits of your ministry. Like, if I have someone who's psychotic in my office, which I do have from time to time, I need a psychiatrist. That's over my head. I can pray out demons all day, and they're still going to tell me that, you know, things are crawling out of their skin and jumping off onto the couch, and there's nothing like that happening. They need some medication. I need to know when I'm outside my realm of expertise and my calling, and calling people who are better at that than me. There's certain other kinds of, like, I don't work with children, so it's dumb for me to try to. There's a whole body of information out there, so I need to know the limits to the ministry that God has called me to. And we are just one part of the body. We are not the whole body. It is the body of Christ that's to go and evangelize the world, help people, not just one person. I really thought I was supposed to do it all. I came out of such a dysfunctional family that didn't know that you could say what you wanted or what you really thought or what you needed. And so I just did everything, thinking that surely something in here is going to make me good enough. But the problem is, when is it ever enough? Yeah. That makes me tired just thinking about it, right? It makes me worn out just thinking about when is it ever enough. So Paul is always talking to the body of Christ. All right, so what makes setting boundaries so difficult? Now, again, these are my thoughts on this. I'm sure there are many other thoughts here. But I do believe that everybody comes out of a dysfunctional family. It's not if, it's just how dysfunctional, okay? Some of our dysfunction was this big and some was this big and so forth. But we all come out of dysfunction because we are all sinners. A sinner marries a sinner and has little sinnerlings, you know, and we either teach them right or, you know, we've got a mess on our hands. So dysfunctional family systems can look like this, where there's substance abuse in the family, and that's alcohol or drugs, and people in the family are rotating around this person and begin to take on roles in this family in order to keep stress down. The goal is always to keep stress down. And so we take on dysfunctional roles in that process. Physical, mental abuse, sexual abuse, neglect, rejection. There's a parent with mental illness in the family. They can't possibly fully be there for that child and meet the needs of the child. So the child learns survival skills in that. Perfectionism in families. You have to be perfect to be loved, or love is withdrawn if you're not perfect. And so you learn that you have to do some things to be loved. You have to perform at certain levels in order to get love. Sometimes premature death. In my case, and divorce, my parents had divorced. They had both married someone else. We go to Florida, live with my mom. My mom dies when I'm 9. I'm back to Birmingham with Dad and his new 18-year-old wife. And I'm 9 years old and have an older brother. So, no, after we buried my mother, that was it. No one talked about it. Except if her name came up, my mother's mother sometimes would say some things about her, then people would cry. And so it was so stressful that I would try to avoid those conversations. I remember at one point I had a picture of my mother and me, the last picture of me that I remember seeing her. It was in the front yard. And I had it in my wallet. My grandmother put it in there. See, just talking about it makes me get a little gah. And somebody took it out of my wallet. I don't know who did it, but they didn't want me to remember her. Now, y'all, you talk about making you sick. I don't know how I'm up here doing this. I mean, the truth is I should be in a jail somewhere or in a halfway house or something, except for Christ. At 13, I'll tell you all this real quickly. Those of you who've heard me speak before probably heard me tell this story, but I was at a girlfriend's house and we were having to spend the night party with a bunch of girls, and we were 13 and we had 16-year-old guys. You talk about boundary problems. Like, where were her parents? These 16-year-old boys were there, and I to this day don't know where her parents were. We were in the den. Everybody was paired up with a guy. And I'm very ladylike, seated in the lap of this one guy, and he's teaching me how to kiss. And I start feeling a little bad about what this probably isn't right. And let me back up and say that about age 10 and a half, I had walked the aisle at the church because my neighbor took me to the little Baptist church in Mount Olive, Alabama. And I really felt the Lord call me, and I was baptized. But there was no discipleship after that. And so here I am back to the party, and there's something in me is like, this is not right. And so I pull away from the guy, and he's like, hey, what's wrong with you, you know? And I'm like, nothing. So we go at it again, and he's teaching me. And then at some point, the boys run out of alcohol, and they decide they're going to leave and go get more. And when they did, I fell absolutely apart. I was crying, and my friends came around, and they were like, what's wrong with you? Did he do something to hurt you? I was like, yo, we can't do this anymore because God's not pleased. And they looked at me like, what drugs are you on? And I've never been the same since then. And all I can tell you is that the Lord in his mercy said, nope, I've got a bigger picture here for you. Who knew I'd be standing right here? This is nuts to me. A little girl from a little farm town who had no idea. I had no idea what was going on inside of me, the stress. But I did know Jesus, and he made himself so real to me that my life went in another direction. Amen. So, sorry, little segue. So, divorce even. Children feel the stress of that. Don't think they don't. They do. And they need help. How to talk through that. I had a double whammy with divorce and death, and then a father who was always gone and a stepmother who resented us. And so what happened? Well, we developed these roles in the family, like the super kid who is the high achiever, conquers great things, the lost child who's usually just up in their room, quiet, out of the way, don't want to make any, you know, trying to reduce stress by being quiet and out of the way. The mascot is the, you know, lampshade on the head kid who's the funny one, the clown in the family, and their role is to create a diversion of humor so that we bring stress down in the family. Even the scapegoat, the kid who's acting out, getting in trouble all the time. Well, what would that role provide to parents who are stressed? Release, because why? Gives them someone to focus on besides their problems in their marriage. Even your acting out kids are trying to reduce stress by acting out and deflecting from the trouble going on in the family. So think about who you were, and that's big categories of roles that happen out of dysfunctional families. And think about which one you just sort of naturally fell into. And nobody writes this on the refrigerator and says, okay, Johnny, you're going to be the lost child. Kelly, you're going to be the perfectionist. And Chip, you're going to be the mascot. No. You just began to move into the unconsciously into these roles. And then we take that into our adult life and we keep doing it. Yeah. So it's important that we understand where this came from so we can chop at the roots of this stuff. Another reason the boundaries are difficult is if we've had trauma in our lives. And also, without, you can imagine, not having the kind of supervision that I needed, was a victim of sexual abuse. So we throw that on the pile. And again, I don't know how in the world I'm standing up here in front of y'all, but praise God. Legalism in the family, that rigid rules don't allow you to just be who you are and understand love from God, that once we are hidden in Christ, when you ask Christ to come into your life, Paul says we are hidden in him, and no man can take you out of that. It's there, secure for eternity. But in a legalistic home tells you, if you don't perform right, you come out from under that protection of Christ. It's all focused on you and your behavior. Well, what we know, God bless at this church, that the focus is on what Jesus did. It's not on what I did. That's why I can come broken to a church like this. Another effect of living in a dysfunctional family is just not okay to feel what I feel. It's not okay to think what I think, to know what I know, or to have wants and needs. These are let me go on and say that when someone says, well, what is a dysfunctional family? Well, dysfunctional family is some of those things that we describe. And then what happens to you is not okay to feel what you feel, think what you think, know what you know, and need and want what you need and want. So how is that going to affect you when you leave home? You hit adult world, and that's what you're thinking. Any wonder we're having trouble setting boundaries? So fear becomes the undercurrent of dealing in relationships. I'm afraid that if I say what I need or I want, you're going to leave me. I'm afraid you'll get angry with me. I'm afraid you'll think less of me. I'm afraid you won't think that I love Jesus. I'm just supposed to say yes, and then you're going to think that I love Jesus. Like, where did we get that from? Family of origin. Hurt, sadness is underneath there. Chronic feelings of guilt and shame. Now, guilt says what I have done is wrong. It's wrong behavior to do based on my value system. Shame says who I am is wrong. Shame is the feeling of being seen or the fear of being seen in a painfully diminished way, that someone would see me as less than. So how am I going to cope with that one? I might perform like crazy. I might get busy developing an image that I want you to see. I want you to see me as this image. Okay, and some people are so severe in needing you to only see this image that they get into what we call personality disorders, and they don't even see their own defects inside. They don't see how they hurt other people. No matter how many times you explain it, they don't get it. Now, if they can learn then they can begin to get in touch with what they're running from in here and probably don't have a personality disorder. But we know that people who have them, like narcissism, borderline, schizoid, those kinds of big bad diagnoses, they don't ever see that they have a part in this to play. And I don't care how many ways to Sunday that you try to describe how their behavior hurts you, they will never see it. There are some therapists who think they can get them to see it. Well, I have never learned that art, and I hope that one day, if that's possible, I will learn that art. But so far, that's a tough one. Or we might see someone with a big grandiose personality get saved. They come into the church and they begin to be grandiose in the church. And everybody has to play to this image. It's now all about God. So we don't really see that character change happen in there because the image has become so important to them, to the point that it's life and death. I mean, if you tell me that something's wrong in me and I have this need for you to just see the image, I'm probably going to attack you verbally or somehow like that. Now, that's no one in this room, right? We all know we got issues, right? Whew, so take a deep breath. It's like the best news you've ever heard is that you have issues. Okay? That's a good thing that you have issues. So, a chronic sense of sadness. I never understood why I had so much sadness that was always underneath there until I began to do my work. And there was so much unresolved grief and loss and self-worth issues I had to work on. So we have to be willing to go underneath and take a look at these things. Any questions about that? I'm sure y'all could add some things to it of how your family, if it was dysfunctional, or how trauma or how loss has affected you in your life. But we'll talk a little more in just a second about that. So here, this person says, are you okay? No, everything hurts, and I don't know why. I want to scream. I need someone to lean on. I need a hug, but I also need to be alone, away from everything and everyone. I feel like I'm about to break. I'm fine, just tired. Y'all know this one?
Yep.
Yeah. I'm fine. Yeah. I have a client who does that, and I'm like, could you just put fine in that chair over there? Just let it sit over there, and you and I just talk, because I know you're not. You wouldn't be in here if you were. So, now I want to talk to you some. This is going to take us to what I was talking about, this confusion we've had between the church and our understanding of how the mind works. In all of us, we have a part of our brain that is our rational mind. We also have a part that's our emotional mind. When those two overlap, we get wisdom in our life. Now, what we have been taught, and what I was taught, is that emotions, you're not supposed to pay attention to emotions. You can't trust your emotions. Well, that's true. We can't trust them, but we need information from our emotions. And I would never suggest that we always trust them. But here's the problem. When we don't allow those emotions to be there, we're cutting off half of our mind and our being. And we're trying to do people, do relationships with half of us. We're just trying to be rational all the time. And so we're not connected to our guts. How many of you said, oh, if I'd only paid attention to my gut? Any hands in here? Oh, if I just paid attention to my gut, I would have known. Surely, this is the psalmist that you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Now, when we cut off a side of us, we're going to miss that wisdom in our inmost place. Okay? We need both. You have to know what you feel about something. So let's say that when I was stomping Lindsay's foot up here, and she didn't have any pain when I did that. She was like, okay. we would look at her like, what is wrong with you? And it would give us some information that she wasn't feeling pain. And that was that her nerve endings were dead. Well, that's what happens in leprosy. The nerve endings die in the extremities so that if a person steps on a nail, they don't know it's in there. And then the infection starts, and that's when you start seeing the receding of the skin. Well, if we are emotional lepers, where we cut off our feeling system, then we're going to walk around with hurts and not realize it, not be as connected to it as we need to be so that we can make wise decisions. Any questions about that? You got to have both to have an effective, healthy life. Now, on the other hand, if you cut off rational thinking, or your rational part of your brain, then what do we have? Chaos. We have wacko world, right? We have uncontrolled, untethered emotions going on here, not tied to what is rational, logical thinking. So can you see why it's dangerous to chop off one side or the other? I personally think it takes more faith to go to the Lord with the extreme of my emotion rather than try to stuff that down and come to Him. Is this good? Now, Lord, we need to logic our way through this. We don't see that in the Psalms. We hear David going, poke their eyes out. I hate my enemies. You know, kill them all. Yeah. So that would be times he was more in his emotional mind. Then he'd get over there. By the end of the chapter, you hear him saying, but Lord, you're in charge, you're in control, and I trust you. So both would come together, and we got and then he would calm down. Helen Keller said, the best and most beautiful things in this world cannot be seen, even heard, but must be felt with the heart. Now, she could say that literally and metaphorically. We have to stay connected right here. And I want y'all just to study that. I want you to think about the people in your life right now that you are trying to turn this off with. Tell me how you feel about that. What's that doing to you to turn that off? Yeah. Making you sick? Wearing you out? Making you feel crazy? Yeah. Well, it should. You can't have an effective life if you are not integrated there with both sides of that spectrum. Wonder if I can rub that in any harder today. You got that? Okay. All right. Wisdom will teach me to teach people to fish rather than just fish for them. See that big picture? That's why we need wisdom. All right, next slide. This is a little excerpt from a book called The Impact of Unresolved Trauma and Grief on Relationships by a lady named Tian Dayton. I don't think I have it up here. I brought a couple of books if y'all want to just look at some of the resources. These are mine, oldies but goodies. Childhood trauma has a profound impact because uncontrollable and frightening experiences may have their strongest effect when the central nervous system and cognitive functioning are not yet fully developed. But we're experiencing traumatic things. I said that like a true Southerner. Traumatic. Y'all ever heard that word? But it's being developed while my cognitive and nervous system are not all on board yet, have not developed. A child copes with trauma with the tools available at that particular stage of maturity. Seeing and interpreting the meaning of a situation through the lens and reasoning of a child's mind. Children make meaning out of traumatic circumstances and live by those perceptions as absolute truth. Now, what if the message you got was you don't matter? And that becomes your essential truth you walk around with. They carry these interpretations into adult relationships. Children who are abused may become adults who feel that they deserve mistreatment. Another reason why it is difficult to set boundaries if you have this going on. Early childhood trauma, that little brain, when my mother died, my little brain was not ready to handle that. So you know what it did? Shoved it in a closet back there somewhere because no one was helping me bring it out and grieve it appropriately. So it led to bouts and bouts and bouts of depression and high levels of anxiety. Why? Because all I had was that little 9-year-old's mind to deal with it. Yeah. Let's see here. So what happens? Now, this is a little different way to talk about what happens after these negative things hit us, is a lot of times you'll see people develop parts to protect themselves. So think about when I talked about the kid who's a scapegoat. Why is he misbehaving? Well, he's trying to relieve stress in the family. Now, what about someone who develops an eating disorder? Now we have stress internally, and I'm going to develop a part of me that's going to obsess about food, obsess about weight, so that I don't have to worry about the trauma that's back here. So the eating disorder literally becomes a protector. Does that make sense? And it's protecting me from what threatens to be overwhelming, to be connected to this pain or this trauma or loss or whatever that is back there that was so difficult to deal with. Substance abuse. Well, now I'm looking at alcohol and drug abuse as a protector, keeping someone away from whatever it is they don't want to deal with or they don't have the skill set to deal with. Rather than saying, oh, alcoholic, you bad person, I'm now looking at it going, wonder why you need that. What is that protecting you from? Isn't that kind of a cool way to think about it? And then we can really get in there and help people understand what is the role of that substance or that some kind of eating problem or some other kind of compulsive behavior. So now, codependency comes right out of this. Now think about this. If I'm so busy worrying about Lindsay and about the fact that she is not feeling things right, and I'm so over-focused to the point that I'm not connected to what's going on in my world, then I have now become dependent on taking care of her rather than, and I'm not dependent on a substance, but on taking care of her to avoid what's going on over here in my own life. So now we're seeing codependency is a protection against me having to deal with my own hurt, loss, trauma, unresolved grief, and loss. My godson, when he's 14 now, but when he was about 7, I think the internet happened, and his mom's a therapist too, works at our clinic. His password for his internet was unresolved grief and loss. When I heard that, I about wet my pants because he had heard his mom talk about how important this was as a therapist. So now codependency, if I'm busy caretaking, controlling, obsessing over you, I have poor boundaries, low self-esteem, I don't know what my needs and wants are, I can't own my reality, that I'm worn out, I'm tired, and you're making me sick, and I can't express that reality in a moderate way, and I've become critical of myself, I'm really focused on my performance, I allow people to keep victimizing me, I'm sort of a martyr, I'm rescuing, I have a poor understanding of healthy relationships and fearful of others' anger. So when someone says, what does codependency mean? I want you to think about this list. Someone who is avoiding dealing with their own life over here, and they're busy in another person's life. Now, where this came from was in the 1940s, Bill W., who started AA, would have a group of alcoholics meeting together, working through the 12 steps, and the partners of these people would be standing around, and they began talking, and they realized that they all were busy doing the same kinds of behaviors. They were pouring out their spouse's alcohol. They were trying to hide it from them. They were keeping money away from them. In essence, they were trying to control the alcoholic's drinking. And so the alcoholic is dependent on the substance. The codependent was more dependent and focused on the person, trying to control and change that person. So thus we got the term codependent. It's a terrible word. right? It doesn't really describe anything. Another writer recently came out with a book, and he called it Codependency is a Self-Love Deficit Disorder, which is much more descriptive. In other words, I don't know what I need, I don't know what I want, I don't know where to set boundaries, I'm not taking care of me because I'm over-focused on you. Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions about that with codependency? Because when I hear people say, oh, they're so codependent on each other, I'm like, that's the wrong use of the word. You know, I'm codependent if I'm trying to control you. I'm dependent if I need you to, you know, I'm going to get in your hula hoop and I need you to tell me who I am and if I have worth and value. Don't leave me. So some other problems we might, other protectors we might see. Now, the reason that we're calling them parts, and let me say this real quick, is because Freud called them defenses. But people talk about them in terms of parts. You know how you'll say, ooh, man, and then this part of me came out, and woo-hoo, sister. I hate when that part comes out, right? So we all talk about it that way, and that's why I'm using it that way. And one of the founders of a new therapy called internal family systems therapy is the one who came up with this. And what he realized where in an alcoholic family, we're busy trying to get stress down in the family. Everybody in the family's rotating in that way. He found that system was on the inside, where we had all these parts trying to keep stress down inside of us, like codependency or perfectionism, depression, anger, isolation, and we've kind of lost ourselves in this. So, another problem that we might have is what we call emotional dysregulation, where if I'm too much in emotional mind, then I'm not able to regulate my emotions very well. And so I'm going to start doing things in order to deal with that internal stress. Okay? I also might develop the internal critic. Anybody got one of those? So I like to play tennis. And so if I miss a shot, I start preaching to myself, what is wrong with you? You know how to do that. Why'd you do that? You didn't hold your racket right. You didn't. It's like, well, who am I talking to? I'm talking to me. Oh, me. I'm preaching to me. So this internal critic that got developed in order to protect me from being wrong so that I wouldn't get rejected is busy on the tennis court with me too. And so as I get more aware that that part of me was there to protect me, I can now say, okay, you don't need to do that anymore. And y'all, I know it sounds like I'm saying we're multiple personalities. Well, in a way, we kind of are, but not the disorder, okay? in that, we have defenses that come out to protect us from our reality, okay? All right, let's move on here real quick. I wanted to share this little part with you too about the five core symptoms of codependency. We have difficulty expressing appropriate levels of self-esteem. In other words, I don't really think I'm as good as you are, so that's why I'm working so hard. Difficulty setting functional boundaries, boundaries that actually work, they make sense. Difficulty owning and expressing my reality as it is. Like, you are being mean to me instead of saying, well, he's just having a bad day. Or that hurt my feelings. Well, you know, he didn't like his lunch. What's the reality? Y'all think we could handle reality, maybe? You think we could up it a little bit, that we're looking what's really happening and calling it what it is? Like when Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you brood of vipers? I got your number. We got to up it, ladies, where we are willing to call things what they are rather than change it. So it didn't sound so bad. But what is that doing? It's making us sick, wearing us out, and making us feel crazy, right? There's a joke that somebody said that a codependent almost died and somebody else's life passed before him. Oh, we have difficulty knowing what our needs and wants are. I thought it was wrong to have a need. Right after I was first married, and I didn't marry for the first time until I was 44, so I was an old gal because, you know, I had all that junk back there that wouldn't let anybody get very close. Or I'd go, nah, I don't like his feet. Nah, he's out. Nah, I don't like that. I don't like that. And really what was happening is I couldn't let anybody in. And so it took me a long time, lots of therapy, and the right little guy to come along who waited for 3 years on me while I began to build trust. And I began to see that I was going to be safe because I could now take care of me. So I call him one day after we're married, not too long, and I was working out with a trainer, and I'd left my tennis shoes at home, and I was at work. So I called Casey, and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "Good. What's up?" I said, "Well, I left my tennis shoes at home." "You did?" "Yeah. I'm supposed to meet Christy to work out, and, well," he goes, "well, do you want me to bring them?" And I said, "Well, I mean, you could. Would that be all right? Would you mind doing that?" I said, "Oh, I know what. Why don't you bring my tennis shoes, and then you can go to the mall." This is my office up by Brookwood Mall. "And wander around and get a coffee, and when I'm done working out, then I'll meet you, and we'll go to dinner." And he was like, "Kelly, why are you doing all that? Why are you saying all that?" And I was like, "I don't know." And he said, "Why don't you just say, 'Casey, will you bring my tennis shoes?'" And I was like, "Ugh." I just seemed wrong to ask for what I needed and wanted. Just seemed wrong. He has taught me a lot about, you know, the best thing marriage does is hold a mirror up to you. And then you're like, "Ooh, you're making me feel terrible," when actually I brought that to this marriage. You know, you bring your luggage to a marriage and then you get married and it gets all unpacked. We're all dragging this stuff around, gets unpacked, and then we have to look at ourselves. So being needless and wantless, I thought, was next to godliness. I don't know where that is in the Bible, but sure seemed like it would fit in there, right? You know, codependents have caseloads rather than friends. No, that one kind of hurts, doesn't it? I wish y'all could see everybody's faces. Oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. Saying no feels positively empowering, except for the guilt. No. Don't try to rescue me, Wanda. I'll just drag you to the bottom, just like everybody else. How many anchors you got tied to you that are dragging you down? So, what's the fix in this? Well, let me run through these. I jumped too far here. A child that's being abused doesn't stop loving its parents. It stops loving itself. This is by the writer Claudia Black, who's written a ton about dysfunctional families and abuse in families. Anxiety, the perils of chronic overthinking. I made a mistake. Am I good enough? Everyone is staring at me. Chronic anxiety, overthinking. What do you think the role of overthinking things is? What does that do? Gives you something else to think about, right? What am I trying to do in overthinking everything?
Keep your mind busy so you don't actually think about the actual problem.
Yeah, I keep my mind busy so I don't have to think about the actual problem.
It
steals your rest.
Steals your rest.
Yeah. Somebody else said something.
I've just got a quick question.
Yeah.
You were talking about, you know, expressing your needs and your feelings towards people, but I was wanting to ask, specifically, when you're setting boundaries with people, how do you communicate that that person might be hurting you or something without crossing their boundary in that you're blaming them for the way you're feeling?
All right, did y'all hear that?
I don't know. That's
okay. Such a great question. Where's the rubber meet the road? When you tell somebody they're hurting you and they're crossing your boundaries, but you don't want to hurt them by crossing their boundaries and blaming them and telling them that they're hurting you. Was it something like that?
How do you
Well, what is reality in this? Tell us what the reality is here.
They're hurting you.
They're hurting you.
But then, I guess, guess a lot of people would say, well, they can't be hurting you without you allowing them to hurt you.
They can't be hurting you without you allowing them to hurt you, okay? What do y'all think about that one?
I think it comes to a certain point, right? It comes to a head. Like, there's patience involved, and you have to learn to be patient and accepting of different people and different personalities. But there's a point where it's not okay anymore, and if you've expressed that you're not okay with that, then they also have to respect your boundaries.
Okay. I should have given you this microphone. That was really good. So there comes a time when it all comes to a head where they begin to really hurt you, and it's like you got to do something. But you don't want to hurt them, but you want to stop them from hurting you. And what was the last thing you said, Selena?
I don't remember.
It was good, because it was somewhere along that line there. Okay, so if you tell someone they're hurting you and they don't stop hurting you, then they're also not respecting your boundary, which becomes another part of one of the laws of boundaries we're going to cover here in just a second. So the question is, how do I tell someone they're hurting me without hurting them? Or that someone is crossing your boundaries?
No, without crossing their boundary.
Without crossing their boundary, okay? How do I tell someone they're hurting me without crossing their boundary? By telling them how you feel, okay?
About what they're doing, whether they take ownership of it or not, you can't control that.
Whether they take ownership or not, you can't control that, but you can tell them that they're hurting you, okay? Any other thoughts?
I think part of it, we have to be able to say, like, what our part was in the dysfunction.
Okay.
Like, to be able to say, like, you were hurting me, but I let you do that for a time, but now I'm not going to keep letting this happen.
Oh, now did y'all hear that? I've heard some real wisdom going on over here. So I need to say, what is my part in allowing you to keep hurting me and tell you that I'm sorry for that? I'm going to take ownership for that. And I also need you to take ownership for how you're hurting me. Any other thoughts there? We're going to get it. We're going to get it in just a minute. Okay.
I think part of it is also just being open and courageous enough to speak the truth in love. If there's love in that relationship, and if your core is to mend that relationship so it can continue to move forward, it's okay to be honest with someone.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Can we speak the truth in love? Be honest in relationships. The reality is you're hurting me. That's my reality. Can I tell you that in a way that is love, in a way that shows love? Mm-hmm. Ah, okay, so you better be sure you're doing it at the right time. If you do it the wrong time, that thing's going to blow up. Okay? Any other thoughts? Okay, not taking pot shots and becoming attacking. Okay? Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't hear a lot of that. Let me come on. What if two people are hurting each other and can't respect each other's boundaries? Okay, hold on to that thought. I think we're going to get there. Another thought over here real quick. Hang on, Lauren, there's Jane.
Janae.
Janae.
I'm wondering if you can express anything you want to somebody. It's just it's just crossing their boundaries once you start to expect something from them. As long as you don't have any expectations, maybe you're not crossing their boundary.
Ah, thank you. Okay. As long as you don't have any expectations, you're not crossing their boundary. Adrian, you make a wonderful mic holder. Okay. Anybody else? These are really good thoughts. Yeah. I'm sorry, Lauren. Yeah. Right here.
Your statement kind of confuses me because when you express to someone that they're hurting you, your expectation is that they would respect that and hopefully not hurt you anymore. So you do have expectations. I don't think that's...
I feel like you have a desire, but you can't. It's only crossing their boundaries when you expect them to change.
Like forcing them to change.
Yeah.
Okay, I get that. What I was going to say was someone said not taking shots at someone. It made me think of using I statements. Like
using
conflict
I statements,
resolutions,
yeah.
Like, mm-hmm. I feel this way when this happens, instead of like you are this, you do this.
Yeah, you
kind of,
viper. Yeah. Right. Uh-huh. I gotcha. Uh-huh. All right.
What I have found that helps sometimes is calling out the behavior rather than the person, this specific type of behavior.
Yeah.
I cannot put up with.
This specific type of behavior I cannot put up with anymore. So now what if I tell you something that you don't like, but I know if I don't tell you, you're going to keep causing me injury? Where's the problem? Not on me. Who's got the problem if you don't like my boundary? Is it...
It would be the other person's problem.
If you don't like my boundary and you tell me, no, I'm not going to listen to your boundary, I'm going to keep crossing it, have I hurt you or am I trying to get this thing healthier? Right? Here's the thing. People don't, I don't like when somebody tells me no. Who in here likes that? Right? Now, you throw a person into that equation who has an unhealthy personality, who's more self-centered, self-seeking, self-absorbed, and you tell them no. Remember what we said about pigs? And they squeal, and we have a bigger problem than we thought. You cannot coexist daily with someone that you cannot set boundaries with and stay healthy. So it might hurt their feelings, but it's all in an effort to move things to a healthier position. If your motivation is not to injure, but to correct and move things up, think about, let me get this straight in my head, when Paul told Timothy, watch out for Alexander and Hymenaeus, and there was another guy, Philegius. He said, these guys are teaching heresy in the church. He told Timothy, I have turned them over to Satan. Whoa. He didn't say, now go in there and bake them their favorite cookies and tell them they're awesome and we're so excited they're in the church. I've turned them over to Satan. Now, what he meant was, we're sending them back out into the world, and the whole purpose was for growth and improvement. It was not punitive. It was for them to get with the program and move more toward righteousness. So, we're getting close to the answer here. Just because they don't like your boundary doesn't mean you're wrong. Now, once you have, you got to make sure that what you're doing is biblical, that it you are stopping abusive behavior from happening to you, you're stopping things that you just don't like my husband leaves the drawers out, and one day I'm going to knock my hip off, and so I'm like, will you please close the drawers? If it hurts his feelings, then he's got a problem there, but I'm not wrong for saying what I need and want in that situation. Okay? Yeah, one more thing.
Okay, whoa.
Yeah, you're on.
I think it's hard, well, I'll say this because we're in a Christian setting, but one of the things that can be hard about setting boundaries as a Christian, too, is just in my own life, one of the friends that has hurt me the most is the one that's the most open about her faith.
Yeah.
Where her actions and her words aren't lining up.
Yeah.
But mostly her words are about her faith, but then what she does is hurtful.
And so that's when it feels hardest to me of like, well, how do I communicate that coming across in love, coming up from a place of Christ in my heart and whatever, and trying to seek restoration and healing. Mm-hmm. But she thinks she's doing the same thing, but it's actually causing hurt to not just me, but multiple friends.
Yeah.
So I don't know if you had anything
to
share.
So what do you need to know first of all? What is reality here? People can talk all day. Satan knows the Bible, right? But what they do is going to show you what's really going on inside of them. A boundary violator is not a healthy person. So that you just put that in your cake and bake it. Yeah. Do we handle these situations differently for a believer or a non-believer? My opinion is absolutely no. If someone is a boundary violator, I don't care what your belief system is, you're wrong in doing that. And I think as believers, if we're not mature enough in Christ to accept a no from someone, then we've got maturity problems. It's easy to hide behind our faith rather than take responsibility for injuring people. So I don't think so. One last question here and we'll move on.
So you've been talking about like not letting people violate our boundaries, but is it possible for us to have unhealthy boundaries, that we need to adjust our boundaries?
Sure. We can have unhealthy boundaries where we're demanding more than the people around us really want to give or want to contribute to our lives. And so we might be demanding something from people that they really aren't responsible to give. And if you keep getting a no, or people are looking at you like you have 12 heads, then you need to take a look at that. You know, we have a saying that if three people tell you you have a tail, you ought to turn around and look. I mean, if you keep getting that from people, then you really need to stop and take a look at that. So, all right, great interaction. Thank y'all so much. And if I didn't answer your question directly, then come up to me afterwards and we'll talk a little more about that. But what I really want you to know, because we are talking more from as if we have been or more the victims in violating boundaries, but it is also, thank you for bringing that up, very important that we don't violate other people's boundaries. And we'll see that when we get to these other parts. Okay, moving right along here real quickly. Holy cow, how did we get that behind? All right, what's the fix? First of thing, we've got to get some counseling to get those defensive parts handled or backed up from us so that we're dealing more in our reality. We may have unresolved grief work we have to do. Whoop, let me back up. And y'all can read that. I tell you, I cannot stress to you how important it is that we know exactly what we believe in the Bible. What does the Bible say about things? Make sure that it wasn't Abraham Lincoln or Oprah or somebody else who said it. Let's make sure that it's in the scripture. And if you don't know the word, then you may go right along with it. What is that? Cleanliness is next to godliness? I don't know who said that, but it wasn't Jesus. Okay. being a seeker of God's heart and his truth, and practice, if you are abiding with Christ and you are quiet enough to listen to your gut, and then you ask for him to strengthen you to work from that place of wisdom, then you'll be more effective with the people and the relationships around you. Being vigilant about your relationships in the community. And what we don't want is for you to be isolated or engulfing people. So when we talk about community, that doesn't mean that you go roaring in there and somebody is responsible for you. No one is responsible for you, just to you. And so we don't want to engulf people, and nor do we want to cut off from people and be isolated. All right. Wish I could learn to say no. Don't y'all wish you had a no button, that easy button thing? I'm just a girl who can't say no, and she's at the speech therapist, wrong counselor. We need to get to someone who understands this integration of our Christianity and living out of a healthy feeling state, healthy mind. Feelings are not the disease. Not feeling them, repressing them, holding them back becomes the problem, because we've already talked about why that's problematic. Unfinished business does not go away. It keeps repeating itself until we are ready to deal with it. I have written on my marker board in my office this little saying up in the corner. It says, the mind replays what the heart can't delete. So I go round and round and round if I haven't dealt with what is in my heart, where my pain is. This is a Turkish proverb, he that conceals his grief finds no remedy for it. English proverb, new grief awakens old grief. If I don't deal with grief now, because of all the abandonment that I had, if a friend walked away from me, I would panic. So the new grief awakened the old grief, and I had to figure all that out. John Piper says, occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be, grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have now. So we have to grieve those losses, that things didn't turn out exactly the way that we wanted them to. So, real quickly, Henry Cloud in his book Boundaries, the book that was given to y'all, has 10 laws of boundaries. The first one is the law of sowing and reaping, that actions have consequences. Otherwise, if you don't give consequences, it basically boils down to nagging, he says. So, Galatians 6 says, you reap what you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So in other words, if you sow corn, you're not going to get oranges. If I sow bad behavior, then other people might not want to hang with me. Okay? Now the problem comes if someone's sowing bad behavior and they're hurting me, but I still hang with them, I'm probably in an illusion. I'm not in reality. And y'all, we can do reality. We have the King of the universe to do reality with. Ah, that takes more faith to go to him in your reality than it will ever take to pretend that it's not what it is. We got to wake up. The law of responsibility. We are responsible to each other, but not for each other. There's a difference between a burden and a load. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, says to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of God. A couple of verses later, verse 5, it says, let each man carry his own load. So the difference is a burden, when you take that back to the Greek, is what was too much for someone to carry, and we were told to get under that with people. A load is what we can carry. And so we get confused by helping people carry their loads, what they can carry, their responsibilities, and think that we've got to carry it for them. In other words, if you won't go get yourself help, I can't stuff you in the car and get you there. Now, some of us have tried, right? I've taken people to the ER because they wanted to kill themselves, you know. That wasn't a bad one. I would say that was a burden, okay, because they weren't thinking right. Now, when I feel responsible for others, I'm going to be more tired. There's that word to get anxious, fearful. I feel liable for the person and how things turn out for them. I'm focused on fixing, protecting, rescuing, controlling. I'm more concerned with the solution and the answers versus when I feel responsible to you, I'm more relaxed. I'm like, you know what, man, that's a bummer. I hate that for you. Come let me pray with you. But I don't take it on. Well, here's what you ought to do. Well, then you should, and then you should, and then you should. And what are we not doing when we're busy fixing? We're not listening. Somebody said it. We're not listening. We're not really encouraging that person. We're taking it on like we're responsible for the outcome. Do you know? Right. We got a yes on that one. Do you know you are not even responsible for your children? You are responsible to teach and train and guide and clothe and feed. Get them ready for adulthood. And you know, when I'm more focused on two, I'm believing that you're gonna be able to solve your problems. Okay? They're your problems. I will listen. I will care. And this is what I do for a living. I listen. I care. And I try to figure out, wonder why that's going like that. And we go underneath and we try to figure all that out so that they can get on with their lives. But I'm not following them around at home going, oh, there it is. You shouldn't do that one. You set a boundary. And in that, I expect people to be responsible for themselves. And I can trust and let go. So I'm gonna, if I feel responsible for you, I cannot trust and let go. I'm worried. I'm wringing my hands. I'm, you know, that's not good. All right. Oh, let me back up to this one. The law of power. We have power over some things, but we do not have power over another human being. And we're back to that verse in Proverbs 19:19. If you, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. He must pay the penalty, not you. If you rescue him, you will just have to do it again. That makes me tired too, right? Okay. 2 Timothy 3. Get this, y'all. This is Paul talking to Timothy. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. It's in the Bible. Oh, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That's from Paul to Timothy, who was trying to start, you know, was taking over the church in Ephesus. Keep it going.
This is a short question.
Short question.
Where is the boundary of loving yourself?
Where's the boundary of loving yourself? You mean?
Because it condemns it here, but you also want to love yourself enough.
Okay, great question. I wrote that down. Where is that? Look at this. Thank you for reminding me of this. I had the Bible open right to it. That was not even a plant. That was pretty good. Okay. Romans 12, verse 3. And you have to read all the stuff before this one, but just because we're running short on time. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. What we're talking about today is for you to be sober-minded about yourself. In other words, serious and sensible, thoughtful, earnest, steady, level-headed about you. You're not less than. You are redeemed. We have both taught in Scripture. You're a sinner and you're a daughter of the King. That get confusing sometimes. Do you know that we can have two opposing thoughts at the same time, that we are a sinner and we've been redeemed and now we are called holy, blameless, and without reproach? Now, you can't get into the joy of that if you're thinking, I'm a loser, I'm not good enough, I'm less than. So it begins to interfere with our relationship with Christ and what he has done for us on the cross if our self-esteem is low. So what we are saying basically is to be sensible about, we're not better than and we're not less than. We're all the same because it was the same grace that saves all of us. So if I had a diamond that I wanted to sell, I would go to the jeweler and I would say, tell me what this is worth. He'd say, oh, wow, that's a great diamond. It's worth $20,000. And I go, wow, okay. I would know the $20,000 is equal to that diamond. So if I want to know my worth, where do I go? I go to the Lord, not the jeweler, go to the Lord. And he says, well, you're worth my son. So I am equal and worth here? Are you kidding me? Now, if we don't believe that, something's wrong in here. It's all over the scripture. We have been declared holy, blameless. Nothing's held to our account. God takes our sins, separates as far as the east is from the west, throws it into the sea, doesn't keep an account, doesn't remember it. But if we still feel that way, then we've got some work to do to get to it. and figure that out. So the boundary in loving myself is that ideal in reality of what do I need, what do I want, and I am important enough to get those things met. Now, I'm not talking about unreasonable things. I'm talking about the daily things of life. I have people come in who just won't get enough clothes for themselves because they feel that's just wrong. And so you don't know how to live in an adequate way. And we should have, it is okay that we take care of needs and wants. Okay, now, again, people who grow up in dysfunctional families, we don't even know what that is. Whatever you tell me, that's what I need versus what I really come to understand. All right, the only people who get upset about you setting boundaries are the ones who were benefiting from you having none. Yeah, what does that tell you? Okay, people never understand what you do for them until you stop doing it. Yeah. The great codependency delusion of this. We would be feeling differently if someone else would just do something. If we were somewhere else, if we had something we wanted, not true, we could jet to every state in 5 foreign countries until we dealt with our feelings. We'd be feeling the same in way in each location we visited. If I'm feeling miserable, I'll feel that way until I face and deal with my feelings. If I'm feeling afraid, I will feel afraid until I deal with my fear. So we're not saying avoid emotion. We're saying deal with it. Go into it and figure out why it's there. You know, you could. Some people know a lot of different languages and still can't say no in any language. That's not good. Okay. Let's scoot on here to our next slide. The law of respect. If we wish for others to respect our boundaries, then we need to respect theirs. Somebody brought that up out here. The law of motivation. We must be free to say no before we can wholeheartedly say yes. If I can't say no to you, then I'm just saying yes because I want to accommodate and I don't want it to get, you know, stressful. The law of evaluation. We need to evaluate the pain our boundaries cause others. Do our boundaries cause pain that leads to injury or pain that leads to growth? Yeah. That's what I say. Okay. The only way to win with a toxic person is not to play. Now, some people are just toxic, and they're of that personality that does, they don't see their bad part in things. They want you to see the image they want you to see. Now, of course, everybody wants to be seen the way they want to be seen, right? When we get married, you want our spouse to see you the way you want to be seen. And when they don't, we're mad about it. But a toxic person does not see how they injure you. So you need to get away from that person. You need serious help if you are with someone like that. You do not have to live like that. Okay. You're not required to set yourself on fire to keep other people warm. The law of proactivity, we take action to solve problems based on our values, wants, and needs. You know, when Jesus said to the, the man who was crippled at the pool of Bethesda, said nobody had come along to help him get in the waters when the Holy Spirit would stir it. And so Jesus said, you know, take up your mat, and basically said, get up and walk. So we have got to take action in some of these things that we have allowed to happen. And remember the Samaritan woman was talking to Jesus, and he said, well, if you'd only ask, I would have given you water that was living water. And so we need to ask. We need to set our boundaries where they need to be. We're missing out on stuff. The law of envy. And really what this is saying is that when we are so busy focused on what other people have and what we don't have, we're miserable to be around. And that's really focused on someone else's hula hoop and not on what's in yours. And this is where the Lord has you at this point in your life. And if you need to get more responsible with what's going on in your hula hoop, then do it. Don't just sit there and be mad and sulky about what you don't have. We have to take responsibility. In the law of activity, we need to take the initiative in setting boundaries. So Couple of last little thoughts. Forgiveness has to do with the past. If something is ongoing, then it is not in the past. Law of exposure, we need to communicate our boundaries to each other. A boundary that is not communicated will not work. Boundary violations have to have a consequence. A boundary without a consequence is nagging. Lastly, meaningful connections require you to be your authentic self. If you can't be your authentic self, you're connecting with the wrong people. I like this little saying, she was brave and strong and broken all at once. I like that. And then he asked Lassie to go get help, and Lassie goes and gets help. So. All right. If you need help, ladies, with some of the stuff that I've thrown at you today, please ask for it.